Vavakasha, the number seven from Vayikra to Devarim. Vavakasha.
We're definitely staying by Ikra. I'm not sure if we'll get to Devarim still, but I'm hoping this week and maybe next week. Hopefully I'll finish up Shemitah. So we'll get to the essence of Shemitah, which I hope that was supposed to be by last year, but I might need two classes to do it. So we get to work today on Sefer Vayikra. Let me share my screen and we'll get to work already. Our nice little review. So last week we returned to our study of Seven and Chumash, and we focused on, let's take this up there, on Sefer Vayikra in general and followed a detailed study and centrality of Seven in chapter 23. And we did the overview of the book. We'll go back to it today, but our main focus was on chapter 23, which was the holidays in Moedim and Amor. And we talked about the agricultural cycle of the year and how it relates to our lunar solar calendar. In chapter 23, we saw lots of number sevens. And we said anything that has to do with agriculture goes back to God, the God who created all of nature. And instead of many gods, the ancient understanding of many gods or idol worship, and you have to serve gods for your agriculture, instead there's one God and he gives you agriculture based on your deeds. And hence the number seven in all the holidays, Chag Aviv, 7 days, and 7 weeks, Chag HaKatzir, and 7 days of Chag HaSif, and the seventh month having lots of holidays in anticipation of the next year and the upcoming rainy season. All those have a lot to do with remembering. And with the idea is the number seven is supposed to remind you of the underlying theme from the beginning of Chumash, of the meaning of seven and why God makes man. Now, this week we'll continue the study. We have to go back to Sefer Vayikra. And that's just the holidays in chapter 23. But we'll see how they're going to be similar to laws of Shemitah in chapter 25. We're finally getting to chapter 25, which we would have thought would have been our first class. Remember, if anyone asks where are the laws of Shemitah, everyone begins in Parshat Bahar. So it just so happens that this is the last topic we're doing instead of the first topic. And they will understand why we save it for the end. We'll suggest the reason why chapter 23 and 25 are parallel. And we'll see the number seven in general in Sefer Vayikra and see... I missed something here. And why Vayikra concludes with the laws of Shemitah. And I need a TA there. Okay, we'll fix that later on. It's a typo. Okay, so a quick review. In our very first class, we talked about the three main sources of Shemitah in Chumash. Again, the most famous, chapter 25, which is our topic today. The most neglected, which we've talked about almost every other week, from Shmo 23, the two, three lines, which introduce it. It goes back to the idea of rhythm of the connection between Shabbat and Shemitah. And of course, the most misunderstood, which was our first class, which will also be our last class in Devarim chapter 15, called Shemitah Ksafim. And we'll understand much better after doing Shemitah in Vayikra and Shemot, why Shemitah Ksafim is Shemitah, the Shemitah for loans and Shemitah for land, how they're related and the, I guess, eternal meaning, how the connection between them can help us understand what we can take home from Shemitah even nowadays, even outside land of Israel, even not on a Shemitah year. Okay. So just the quick main thing, which we've seen over and over again, that there's two basic rhythms in nature, the 24-hour day, which is sunrise, sunset, which puts rhythm into our lives, and we're imposing on that a supernatural cycle, a religious cycle of a seven-day week. And in a similar manner, it's just a natural cycle for the 365-day years, which is seasons, which, again, put a rhythm into nature, and our overall economy and our fiscal year with the spring, fall, winter, and summer, et cetera. And just like every 7 days, I stop all creativity. To remember, God gave me creativity. Every 7 years, I stop all, agriculture and investments and capital gain. And I use the theme of that year. It has to have an effect on the 6 years that I am working. Now, and that we all reflected, remember, in the connection between Shabbat and Shemitah. We saw right away in Parshat Mishpatim, which we'll go back to at the end of this year today, 6 years, work your field in the seventh year, Shemitah. That's our first mention of Shemitah. And then 6 days, do your day-to-day work, and the seventh day, Shabbat. So that was the two rhythms we saw in the introductory line. And that'll be the klal, the general principle of Shemitah. How we actually apply it, we'll get to in Parshat Bahar. Now, just as a reminder, in Parshat Mishpatim, where these laws are first mentioned in Shmot, there are numerous laws in Parshat Mishpatim that are sort of sound bites, just introduced in Parshat Mishpatim, and they're detailed later on in Sefer Devarim and Sefer Vayikra. And this, so Shemitah will be one of those examples, as we'll get to later. Now let's get to work for this week's share. I want to go back to Vayikra, and last week we just did the overview of the book so we could focus on what's Kedushat Zman, the Moedim in chapter 23. I want to go back to what we skipped and see where and why we have seven in the first half and second half of Vayikra. So again, there were two parts to Sefer Vayikra, the first 17 chapters, which focus on using the Mishkan. Remember, now in Shemot, we built it, and now in Sefer Vayikra, how to use it and when to use it. So the first seven chapters are back in what korbanot we can bring, what korbanot we have to bring, and how to bring the korbanot. That's Parsha Vayikra and Sav. And then in chapter 8, we have the 7 days of Miluim. And I'll return to this very soon. But the 7 days of Miluim, I want to show you how they relate, on the one hand, to the number seven, of course. But they lead up to the inaugural ceremony on the eighth day. But for some reason, in order to turn Kohanim or people, or turn the Mishkan into something dedicated to God, I need a 7-day warm-up, or 7-day, it's going to be parallel to creation. I need to do something for 7 days to make the Mishkan functional. I need to practice putting it up and taking it down for 7 days. And that'll be the buildup to make the Kohanim Kohanim and make the Mishkan a Mishkan and dedicate it to God. So just like God created in 7 days and then gave it over to man. Let's just take the most basic idea of the parallel. God created in 7 days, and after 7 days are over, creation's over, we go to civilization. So it's just like God created in 7 days and then handed over his creation to man, put man in charge. So then there's 7 days that we build the Mishkan, and then once the Mishkan is functional, God's Shechina is there, then we can work in the Mishkan and work on our day-to-day model. Later, if we have time, I'm going to show you how, in my opinion, the goal of the Mishkan, the goal of coming to the Mishkan, is not coming to the Mishkan or to the Mikdash itself. It's what you do in the Mikdash has to affect your house. The Mishkan, what we want to show you, is sort of a little house or a model house of what your house should look like. So at home, we're shepherds and we're farmers. So we take our cattle and our sheep, and we do something symbolic with it. We take our grain, we do something symbolic with it. We light candles. We have all the key elements of our home. We have a candle, we have a table, we have books, we have a kitchen, and we have our day-to-day classic routine of work. And in the Mishkan, we're dedicating all that work to God, but the idea is how to take that and bring the concept of dwelling with God from the Mishkan into your home. We'll go back. That's going to be a key idea in Kedusha, which we'll get to towards the end of this year, or this week or next week. Now then, after the 7 days, we go to the eighth day. Again, eight following seven. We talked about that idea in Hanukkah and the idea of Hanukkah, that now we can inaugurate it after the 7 days of warm-up. Now, what's interesting is that in addition to when we can come to bring korbanot to God and when we can visit and when we have to visit, there's certain times where we can't come visit God. There's timeouts and caused by Tumah. Chapter 11 is 1 day Tumah, but starting in chapter 12, there's 12 days Tumah. I mean, there's 7 days Tumah. You have Tumah v'yoledet, either 7 or 14. And of course, giving birth to a child relates to Pru'uvu, obviously. And Pru'uvu relates to the story of creation and the theme of 6 and 7. So don't be surprised we have 7 with the Tumah of a mother giving birth to a child. And then when the process is over, when she has a child, God says, time out. Someone might want to run to the temple right away. As soon as you have a child, Chumash tells you, you did nothing wrong, but now it's time to focus on your child, take care of yourself, take care of your baby. And I don't want to see you in the Mikdash after having a baby. You need time out to take care of yourself and your baby. And after a week and then 40 days or 80 days, then you can come back and visit God. So it's not that you did something wrong, but rather God's saying sometimes taking care of yourself and your baby is more important than coming to visit God. And therefore, God doesn't want to see you for X amount of time. That's Tumah Yoledet. And then there's Tumah, that things that relate to the bodily emissions called Zav, Zava, and Sarat and things like that. Something strange or something sometimes a little different than the normal happening in emissions, again, relating to nature and human life. And that'll be the theme of Tumat Zav, Savat, Sarat, and things like that. And again, we have cycles of seven. But what's happening is there's a timeout where God doesn't want to see you for a while. But the purpose of the timeout is for the time in. Certain times in certain life cycles, you have to sort of stay away from God. It's not fitting to visit God. But whenever there's a timeout, the purpose of timeout is for time in. And therefore, there's no such thing as Tumat without Tara. when something happens in your day-to-day life and your life cycles that God says, I don't want to see you for a week or so, the purpose of going away from God or not being able to visit God is so that when it's over, you can come visit God again. Therefore, I have 7 days of Tumah, which are going to prepare me for afterwards, where I can come back and return to the Mikdash afterwards. That idea we're going to go back to again when we see this idea of seven on Yom Kippur, which is the next chapter. What happens on Yom Kippur? Just like there are times you can't enter God, the Kodesh Kodeshim, you can never enter the Holy of Holies, except on Yom Kippur, only the Kohen Gadol, representing the Jewish people. And when he does enter, again, when he enters, they have all these rituals on Yom Kippur of the number seven. Remember, he sprinkles the blood seven times on, in the Kodesh, seven times on the Parochet. There's a lot of sevens in the sprinkling, which obviously, again, relate to the idea of creation and our connection to God and recognizing that God created us and made us in his image. I just simply want to show you that in this first half of Sefer Vayikra, the number seven comes up many times in the ritual relating to the Mikdash. If the Mikdash, as we'll see, is going to remind us of Har Sinai and our connection to God, that's just our connection to God, but the purpose of our chosenness. So therefore, once you understand the Mishkan is both a reflection of creation and a reflection of revelation, it makes sense that certain rituals in the Mishkan are going to revolve around the number seven. I don't want to get into the details of that because I want to get to the Parshat Bahar, but that's the general idea of the first half of Vayikra, why we find seven. In part two of Vayikra, we talk about the Kedusha in three different realms, Kedusha of man, Kedusha of time, and Kedusha of land. So we sort of skipped Kedoshim to you. There wasn't too many sevens in that section. Other than the Tumah of Kohanim and the idea of Tumah Met, which is detailed in Bamidbar. And then the Kedusha of time is what we spent most of our time on last week. And that's the Moedim, which all revolve around the number seven, which we talked about in our introduction today. Remember, 7 days of Chag HaMatzot and 7 weeks, and then 7 days of Chag HaAsif and Sukkot, and then all the holidays in the seventh month. Today we'll see the Kedusha in the realm of space and the laws of Shemitah. Now, I want to show you one cute little thing, which takes us back to the Mikdash and the number seven. When we finish all the Moedim, as we noticed last week, follow the agricultural cycle of the year. So take a quick look here. And where are we? I hit the wrong button. Stop this share. I want to open up the Tanakh. I'm going to open up the Vayikra Chav Gimel. Remember, we had the introduction, first Shabbat in the beginning, then the Moedim. We begin with Pesach and basically Chag HaMatzot, 7 days. Remember, Shivat Yamim of Chag HaMatzot, and that's in the Aviv in the spring. Then we have the 7 weeks of the harvest and counting Sheva Shabtot, 7 weeks, and then we have Chag HaAsif. And after the Chag HaAsif is over, on that day after, we have seven cycles of seven, 7 weeks, and then followed by the number 50. Just pay attention to that. We count 7 weeks, and then what do we say next? Until after the seventh week, we count 50 days, which will be parallel soon to Shemitah and Yovel. Then we bring a special korban. Of course, there's always seven. We have to talk about in general why it's always seven lambs. But in all the holidays, we always have seven lambs. We'll talk about that soon. And then a sir chatat, and that's going to be Shemitah. But notice, I'm sorry, that's going to be Sefirat HaOmer and Chag HaKatzir and Shavuot. And then we have the little line about now that you're harvesting your field. We mentioned when you do harvest your field, the grand finale of Shavuot is when you do harvest your field, remember the theme of Megillat Rut and the main theme that we had in Parshat Kedoshim to you, make sure to leave over Peah, Leket, and Shichacha, make sure to leave over a corner of your field and a leftover from your gathering. Don't take everything, leave it for the poor and needy. Basically, when you're doing your own capital gain every year, always keep in mind the less fortunate. Then we have the seventh month and worrying about the upcoming year. We talked about how that relates to rain. And then we had on the 15th of the month, Chag HaSukkot, 7 days, etc. But that's what? That's already Chag HaAsif, which is our fruit harvest. Now, in the land of Israel, the last fruit is going to be after the grape season over is olives. Olives is the very end. And people know, in Israel, the olive season continues even past Sukkot. according to Mishnah and Bikurim, even up until Hanukkah. And again, the olive's already grown, but the Mesika Gizitim, getting the leftover ones, then squeezing them and getting the oil out, that can continue for a month or two even after they're taken down from the tree. So notice, after all these holidays are over, and we finish the Moedim, by Deber Moshe Moedei Hashem Abnei Yisrael closes the unit, the next topic, for some reason, for good reason, is lighting the menorah. But remember, chapter 24, by Deber Moshe Lemor, that's a copy paste from the beginning of Parshat Tetzaveh. We know this law already. Why repeat it? Because we did the agricultural cycle of the year, and now it's time for olives. So the Shemen Zayit Zach is the end of the agricultural season. And then what do we do with it? Every day, Aaron has to light the menorah with the Shemen Zayit Zach, and that is in front of God every day. What I want to point out, when you look at the work in the Mishkan in general, what I want to claim is the main avodah that's done in the Mikdash is the daily lighting of the menorah. I'll explain why. In the Kodesh Kodeshim, there's no avodah. It's just simply, that's our symbol of our connection to God. That's the brit, that's the contract in the Aron HaEdut. But we don't do any avodah except in Yom Kippur. There's no avodah. There's no service done in the Kodesh Kodeshim. When I go to the Kodesh, I have two focal points. I have the menorah and I have the shulchan. The shulchan, which is the next topic. Now I mentioned the menorah, I have to mention the shulchan. The shulchan gets bread once a week. Remember, b'yom ha-shabbat, again, relating to seven. Once a week, I bring the showbread on the shulchan. Again, it has the number 12, the 12 tribes, and the idea of seven and shabbat. But that's once a week. But on the daily basis, I have lighting the menorah. What's missing here? What's missing here is the avodah of the Ktoret. But what I want to claim is, and when we study Sefer Shmot in detail, you can see why. The main avodah is doing the menorah. And in order to light the menorah, I need to bring Torah to enter. In general, when you study Sefer Vayikra, you'll see, and also in Shmot, that, let me take it, just a quick look at it. If I go back to Shmot for a minute. When the Mishkan's presented the first time around in chapter 25, we have the Kelim of the Kodesh. We have the making the Aron, from Matzei Shittim, etc., and the Kaporet. And then we make the Shulchan, and then we make the Menorah. What's missing here is the Mizbach Torah. It's well known. It means that when the Aron is mentioned in the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Shulchan and Menorah, but there's no Mizbach Torah. After that, in chapter 26, we have the tent that houses all the indoor kelim. Chapter 27, we have the altar and the Chatzer. Chapter 28, we have the Pagadim of the Kohanim. In chapter 29, we have the seven-day inaugural ceremony, remember, which relates to this whole theme of seven, that turning, making the Kohanim. Look at the last line of it. Vasita laron, Banabkacha kosher tiviti otacha, shivat yamim to the meitedam. 7 days of creation are going to be repeated here. And for the Kohanim and for the Mizbeach, uparchatat asalam alekipurim, to get the Mizbeach ready. And then shivat yamim tchaper la Mizbeach. Just like the Kohanim need 7 days of preparation, so does the Mizbeach, which is the main vessel in the temple that represents our service of God, because the Korban Tamid that Am Yisrael brings is on the Mizbeach. And therefore, what we put on the Mizbeach every day are the Kvasim B'nei Shana Tamimim. Notice in this entire section, there's no mention of the Mizbeach Torah. And then the whole unit ends with a summary. Olat Tamid L'Dor Techem Petach O Moed. And look how we have a beautiful summary. God will meet Am Yisrael in the Ohel Moed. And then God is going to sanctify at Ohel Moed the Mizbeach, that's the Chatzer, and Aron HaBanav, those all the three sections we had. And then we end v'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'yadu ki ni Hashem asher oseit etchem eretz Mitzrayim l'shochni b'tocham ani Hashem Elokeichem. Here at the end of chapter 29, we finish the building of the Mishkan, or the commandment to build it. When it's over, in chapter 30, then in order to enter the Mishkan, I need a Mizbach Torah. Because once I have Shekhinah, I need protection from the Shekhinah. So therefore, now that the Shekhinah is dwelling on the Mishkan, I need a Mizbach Torah that enables entry. Because we're not worthy of meeting God, but we have to meet God anyhow, just like in Har Sinai, we had an anan, we had a buffer, we had a cloud buffering Am Yisrael from God in Har Sinai. In the Mishkan itself, we're going to have Ketoret, we're going to have a Nashan, the anan, the cloud made by the Ketoret, that's going to buffer between the Kodesh Kodeshim, where God thematically dwells, and the Mizbeach, where we're bringing Karbonot on the outside. Therefore, I'm going to have this buffer called the Ketoret, and that enables us to meet God. Therefore, once I have Mizbeach Ketoret, what do I need it for? Look, listen carefully. I put the Mizbeach Ketoret in front of the Parochet, which is covering the Aron inside, which is covering the Edut, the symbol of our connection to God, we're going to meet. And now, Viktira lav Aron Ketoret Samim baboker, bativot enor ektirana. Why do I need to bring Torah every morning? And Aaron needs to bring Torah so that he can light the menorah. I don't light the menorah so I can bring Torah. This is my key point. The main avodah the Kohen is doing every day indoors is lighting the menorah. Got it? In order for the Kohen to enter, even though it may not be worthy of entering, what enables entry is called kapara, the protection from the Shekhinah. In order for the Kohen to enter, to show God, we're privy to the ability to enter the Kodesh, even though I might not be worthy. Therefore, I bring Ketoret to protect me from the Shekhinah when I light the menorah, but I have to light the menorah. Therefore, I bring Ketoret to light the menorah, just like on Yom Kippur, I have to bring Ketoret to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim once a year. Once a day, I need to bring Ketoret to light the menorah. And also, when the Kohen comes in to light the menorah in the evening or to clean it and set it up in the morning, I need to bring Ketoret to enter. Now, therefore, again, and Aaron has to do kapara on it once a year from Tam Chatat to Kippurim. My point is that the main avodah the Kohen is doing on a daily basis is lighting the menorah. I'm bringing Torah so that I can light the menorah. Now, why is the menorah the main mitzvah of the Kohen? That's simple, because the menorah represents giving light or enabling Am Yisrael to perceive God. And therefore, the job of the Kohanim is symbolize that menorah, because the menorah, what the Kohen needs to do, he needs to take the Torah and teach it to the people. So to remind Am Yisrael that it's their job to learn Torah from the Kohanim, and remind the Kohanim it's their job to teach the Torah, symbolically lighting the menorah is key. And of course, the menorah has seven branches and the seven candles on the menorah. Again, the theme of seven, remembering the theme of creation, as well as the theme of revelation on Har Sinai. So that was the seven. That's what I'm saying. That's why having the menorah at the end of the Moadim are over. So the special times of year are over. Now we go back to every day. Again, the number seven, the idea of the menorah, the seven seven branches of the candelabra, and the number seven relating to the menorah, and the menorah being the main daily avodah that happens in the Kodesh, in contrast to the main avodah in the Azarah, which is bringing the Korban Tamid, which is on the Mizbeach on the outside. But the job of the Kohanim, again, the Korban of the people, the Korban Tamid, brought by the Machzit HaShekel, the people bring us on the outside of the Mizbeach, on the outside altar. And the Avodah of the Kohanim is lighting the menorah. And that's all symbolized again by Birkat Kohanim after the Avodah is done. Now, then we have additional laws, but that takes us to then we have more laws about how to put the Mishkan together, but that's for a different class. So let me just summarize. What I want to show you is that when I look at chapter 23 and 24, the reason why chapter 23, which are the Moedim, the special times of year, is followed by Shemen Zayit Zach are for two reasons. One is olive season is the very end of the agricultural year. So it follows the theme of chapter 23. But also, after I finish the special times of year, I go back to the daily Avodah and the Mikdash. In my opinion, lighting the menorah is the daily avodah, and switching the lechem apanim is going to be the weekly avodah, and that pretty much ends the kedusha of time in the Mishkan. And if I go back to my screen again, I'm sorry, that was chapter. We went back to Vayikra chapter 23. We saw chapter 24. So again, when the Moedim are over, I have the daily menorah and the weekly Lechem HaPanim. Why the Mekalel finishes, that's too complicated for now. That takes us to chapter 25, which is the end of Vayikra. Notice how chapter 25 begins, famous beginning, by Dabar Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor, the famous introduction, everywhere else in Chumash, it always says by Dabar Hashem and Moshe Lemor, Dabar B'nai Yisrael. The only time in Chumash it says by Dabar Hashem and Moshe Bahar Sinai, you know, putting the word Har Sinai in this classic opener is unique to Parshat Bahar, which all the Parshim talk about it. Before I explain Eben Ezra's opinion, I want you to notice something. Chumash has many units. Whenever God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, when you look at this, right over here, I need to put a quotation mark, meaning God speaks to Moshe and Har Sinai saying, quotation mark. What you always have to pay attention to is where do I close the quotation mark? So if you take a look, look at this carefully. If I look at chapter 25, God begins talking to Moshe and Har Sinai, but where does he finish talking? Well, the first thing he says are the laws of Shemitah. Okay? And then that follows by every 7 years, Shemitah. Then we count 7 weeks. That's exactly parallel to Shavuos, isn't it? We had 7 days of Chag HaMatzot, followed by 7 weeks of Shavuot to Chag Katzir. Here I have a 7 year cycle, followed by 7 years of seven. So it's just like I had a week of Chag HaMatzot, followed by 7 more weeks. Now I have 7 years, and then 7 cycles of 7 years. And just like when the 7 cycles of 7 weeks are over, I have the 50th day. Here I have 7 cycles of 7 years and the 50th year. So you can't miss the parallel again between the cycle of the week and 7 weeks, and then the cycle of the year and 7 years, everything followed by 50, and 50 being like the big turnaround moment. And that's going to be the year, the Yovel year. So again, I have Shemitah followed by Yovel, and that takes me to the next section. What follows in the same Dibur, notice, God starts speaking here in chapter 25. The first topic is Shemitah. The next topic is Yovel. And then I have derivatives of the Shemitah and Yovel cycle. Why? Ki amuch achicha, should one of your brethren become poor, and he has to sell his land. So we have to redeem the land so the person can go back to work again. They're able to go back into business. But when you do the calculation of how much it costs to redeem the field, take into consideration that it's going to be his after 50 years anyhow, and therefore, basically, you never own land, you never buy land, you simply lease it for up to 50 years, depending on where you are in the Yovel cycle. But notice the next unit begins, Kiyemuch Achicha. Okay. And then also, if someone sells a house inside a walled city, the laws are a little bit different as opposed to a selling land outside the city. And therefore, this in the cities of the Levim, things are different when it comes to the field that surrounds their cities that can't be sold. Then again, kiyemuch achicha, should your brother become poor, and what happens? He has to work for a non-Jew, for a ger. Okay? And therefore, if he needs money to pay his way back out, to pay out of his debt, so you have to give him his money, you have to lend him money without taking interest. And then we have again, kiyemuch achicha. But notice we're in the same dibor, we're in the same statement where God started talking to Moshe about the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. We continue to 4 or 5 examples of what happens when one of your brethren are in financial distress. Again, kiyemuch achicha, kiyemuch achicha, v'kiyemuch achicha. I hope you're catching on. Okay, and then it gets even worse. Now when he has to sell his land or owns money or sell his work, ki tasi gad ger toshav imach umach achicha imal v'nimkar leger. A person may even be sold. He owes money, he might be sold to a stranger, to an outsider. So again, what do we have to do? We have to buy him back. We have to, you know, redeem him from the person who bought him so we can get his life back together again. But what do we have? 6 parshiot, I think. All derivatives of the laws of Shemitah and Yovel and its application to day-to-day life. And this is where I want to build this key theme, where the laws of Shemitah, the way they're presented, because they're in the same dibor, in the same presentation, Shemitah and Yovel come with what you do, not during the Shemitah year, but the other 6 years. So during the Shemitah year and Yovel and 6-7 cycles of Shemitah, that one land, we're not working the land. And then land ownership goes back. But even when you're not having a Shemitah year, and the regular cycles of the 6 years that they are working, we take the theme of Shemitah and make sure that no one becomes destitute, and no one has to sell himself or sell his land and won't be able to make a living. So I think it's important that, remember the whole idea I tried to explain to you, is that this whole idea of kedusha, we discussed it last week more in detail, but when I separate one item out of a group, if I take out one day of the week and make it special, or one year of every 7 years and make it special, or a set of weeks and make that special, if I'm separating one item from a larger group, the purpose of that one separation is to have an effect on the days that are not separated. In other words, if I'm not being creative once a week on Shabbat, it's to make sure when I am working 6 days to use my creativity properly. If I stop all capital gain or all investments and all working the land and developing the land once every 7 years, it's to make sure I remember the theme of that stopping 1 year during the 6 years that I am working. And therefore, the application of Shemitah is going to be in the rest of chapter 25, where I have example after example of how that sensitivity to the needs of others applies itself in your day-to-day life. And we have several examples of taking care when other people lose their money or lose their land or lose their financial independence. And you have to be, as a member of society, you have to be around to help them. First, the family member or anyone else who can help. Now, in general, the laws of Yovel itself relate to that idea. Because if you know feudal Europe, what happened is that there were nobles who owned the land. And either you own land or you didn't own land. If you didn't own land, you were a serf, and you basically were dependent on the nobles who owned the land, and you could just work the land, and you got your minimal pay, whatever you got. But it created a caste system where there were the haves and the have-nots. There were the nobles and the serfs. And that's how feudal, if I remember correctly, that's how most of Europe, basically that was the economy of Europe for hundreds of years. Chumash has a system where that can never happen because land ownership can never be centralized with a small group of people. Because everyone owns land, and if you have to sell your land, ultimately you'll get it back with that 50-year cycle. Therefore, any land ownership is only nothing more than a 49-year lease. So that also is going to create a society where the rich can't get too rich and the poor can't become too poor. Again, the whole theme of a just society. Now notice, even though these laws are over, God is still speaking to Moshe in chapter 25 with Ovi Kiyamoks, and we have a beautiful ending. With Kili B'nei Yisrael Avadim, no Jew should be a servant to someone else because we have to be in the service of God. And if someone else is your boss, you have difficulty serving God properly. Therefore, Kili B'nei Yisrael Avadim Avadayim Asher Seitu Tem Eretz Mitzrayim Meni Hashem Elokeichem. Therefore, as a Jew, make sure your fellow Jew is never has to be in the service of another person. So we can all be independent to serve God and not be dependent on a different boss. But we didn't finish the Dibur yet. The Dibur continues in Perek Chavav. Look how Perek Chavav begins. First, God's still speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we have a little sort of summary, which brings us back to the Ten Commandments, not to have other gods, which relates again to agriculture, and don't make monuments to those gods. Basically, don't do idol worship in your land. That's like the second commandment. And finally, keep the weekly Shabbat. We talked about the seven-year cycle. I go back to Shabbat, Mikdashi Tiro, which again, the Mikdash reminds us of Shabbat and Har Sinai, and then for Ani Hashem. So the laws of Bahar Sinai bring me back to key themes of the Ten Commandments of idol worship, Shabbat, and Mikdash. Okay. Then we have the famous Tochacha. But notice, God is still speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Dibur that began in Parshat Bahar in chapter 25 continues into chapter 26 and all of chapter 26. Of the Tochacha. Tochacha means the warnings. If you follow my laws, I'll make sure that nature is working on your side and I'll bless you. Remember, we have all the themes of Har Sinai here. I'll turn to you. Remember Puravu, that goes back to Brit Milah and Brit Keshet, Bakimoti Brit Yitchem, that's Brit Sinai. And then what's God say? I'll walk among you. I'll allow you to have my Mishkan to represent me. And I'll walk among you. Baiti Lechem La'am, Batem Tudi La'am, Batem. Remember the fourth cup coming out of Egypt. That was the key theme. That's the theme of the key covenant in Chumash that he's our boss and we're his people. So the Mikdash is going to be the symbol of our connection to God. Therefore, if we follow God's laws, which is referring to probably the laws that we talked about just now in Sefer Vayikra, then God will bless the land. And therefore, I'm the guy who took you out of Egypt from slavery so that I broke the people who are enslaving you so that you can work for me. Now, if you don't listen to me, things will get really bad. And sure enough, how will God punish us? Take a look in case you forgot. There's going to be a key number that repeats itself. If you don't follow God, I'll ignore you as well. And I'll cause the land not to give its fruit. And how am I going to punish you? Why the number seven? You can't miss the reason why. Because the theme of seven takes you all the way through. And that theme is going to repeat itself in every single section. And the next time, again, if you don't do it, it'll always be seven times on your sins. Then we threaten, if you don't keep my laws properly, what will happen? Vishmadati et bamotechem, vichrati echamonechem, and what will happen? Vashimot et mikdashechem, I'll destroy your temple, and I won't smell your korbanot, and I'll make the land go desolate, and I'm going to send you into exile among the nations, the famous idea of Kala, and look how it ends. Then, because you didn't keep the land properly and the laws properly, you didn't represent me properly, the land will keep Shemitah without you. If you're not there to work your land because you're in exile, as Tirtzatza Shaptotel, if you don't keep Shemitah properly, then the land will have to take rest, but it'll take it the hard way. Instead of you not working it, you won't be there, so the land won't be worked because you won't be there. As Tishbot Ha'aretz Tirtzatza Shaptotel. So the amount of years that you didn't keep Shemitah properly, God will send us out of the land. And that's what happens in between First Temple and Second Temple. If you remember the end of the book of Divrei Hayamim and the end of Malachim. So that's the idea of exile after not following God's laws properly. And finally, they're going to do an exile. They'll do tshuva. They'll realize what they did wrong. And then I'm going to remember my brit. They're going to do tshuva. Azikana lava marao. I'll remember my brit, and I'll bring you back. Okay, then the famous lines, we have this in Zichronot and Rosh Hashanah davening. I'll remember the brit, which I took them out of Egypt. And then we have the grand finale. Now, right here is where the Dibur ends. Got it? All chapter 25 and all chapter 26 ends right here. Listen to the summary. How did this unit begin? Let's go back real quick. The unit began with Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor, laws of Shemitah, Yovel, their application to day-to-day life, taking care of less fortunate people. Ending with the warning, should you keep my laws, what will happen? And if you don't keep my laws, what will happen? The Tochacha. And the very final line is a summary. But look at the summary. Ele hachukim v'mishpatim v'hatorot. What we just had here are chukim, mishpatim, and torot. And this is the end of the Dibur, God speaking to Moshe at Har Sinai. It ends as follows. These are the chukim, the statutes, and the laws, and the mishpatim, and the torot. We'll go back to each word. Asher natan Hashem beino ben b'nei Yisrael. That's not the classic ending of a unit of laws. Beino ben, that's the wording of a covenant. So these are the chukim, mishpatim, and torot that God gave in his covenantal setting between himself, between God and the children of Israel on Har Sinai, through the agency of Moshe. This, for example, for some reason, which is beyond the scope of today's share, there's another set of laws. This would be a great ending of the book, but we don't want to end the book with the Tochacha because it's too harsh. But therefore, Chumash adds sort of an appendix in chapter, or an epilogue in chapter 20, not an appendix, more of an epilogue in chapter 27, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, the laws of what's called Erchin, different values of giving your value to God. Look how this ends. Ela ha-mitzvot asher tzivah Hashem et Moshe b'nei Yisrael b'har Sinai. These are commandments that God gave Moshe at Har Sinai. But look how it ends. These are mitzvot that God commanded Moshe on Har Sinai. These are secondary mitzvot. They're important, but they're not covenantal. Where the end of chapter 26 is a covenantal ending. Take a look again. Look at the covenantal nature of it. Ela chukiva mishpatim v'torot asher natan Hashem beino ben b'nei Yisrael. Bar Sinai. Therefore, I want to show you that we'll see in a minute now, the Parshanim are going to say that this entire section of chapters 25 and 26 might be chronologically happening together with Matan Torah in Parsha Yitro, in Yitro Mishpatim. Now, if that's true, and I'll try to show you where the Mechilta says it, where some of the commentators say it, it's not just that Shemitah is another law in Chumash, but the laws of Shemitah and Yovel are part of the covenant. which brings them up a notch. It means they're coming to something very basic in our Judaism. They're not just another law, but rather there's something that are at the center of our covenant. If so, we have to understand why. And that's what takes us to the eternal meaning of Shemitah, as we'll see in a minute. So again, look at this verse again. There's a unit that began in Parshat Bahar and goes all chapter 25 and 26, and it ends with this grand finale. Now, one way to understand this line is the Chukim Mishpatim are the section from chapter 28, from chapter 18 in Vayikra, and the Torah, or the first section, the first half of Vayikra might be the Torah. We have Torah Olah and Torah Shlamim and Torah Tazav and Torah Tamtzorah. There's lots of Torah instructions for the Mikdash in the first half, and laws Chukim Mishpatim in the second half. But we'll see if Ben Ezra gives a different take on what these Chukim Mishpatim and Torah are. But keep this pasuk in mind, and we'll go back to now to our source sheet. Let's take a look and back on our source sheet. So we went through the two parts of Sefer Vayikra. We found the number 7, and we looked at especially chapter 25 and 26 and saw the centrality of 7. Now, so we're going to see now this Ibn Ezra on the opening line of chapter 25. Why is Har Sinai here mentioned? So what's he say? This is what we just read. Ibn Ezra says as follows. He begins with Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar B'Torah. It's chronologically, this section is out of place. As Ibn Ezra begins, what we just read in Parshat Bahar was not given now from the Ol Moed. He says the Moedim in chapter 23 and the laws of Pala in chapter 24 were laws that given to Moshe Rabbeinu after the Mishkan is built, the parts of how to use the Mishkan. But this part, Parshat Bahar, was given before the Mishkan was built. He says, Mezua Parsha Kodem Vayikra. In other words, this Parsha, these laws of chapter 25 and 26, was given to Am Yisrael chronologically before Sefer Vayikra. Because Sefer Vayikra begins after the Mishkan is built. Remember, Vayikra Moshe Vayidaber Hashem El Moed Lemor. The opening line of Sefer Vayikra is chronologically taking place after the Mishkan is dedicated and is functional. So it's got to be after Rosh Chodesh Nisan. But he says, this Parsha Bahar, B'chukotai, these chapters 25 and 26, this entire Parsha is before Sefer Vayikra chronologically. B'chola Parshot Shem Acharav. All the parshiot that follow chapter 1 in Sefer Vayikra all chronologically come after chapter 25 and 26. Why? Kedibur hazeh b'har Sinai. This dibur was Har Sinai before Sefer Vayikra, before the Mishkan is even commanded. Okay. Now, where do I put this chronologically? In other words, if this happened before Sefer Vayikra, then it happens before the commandment to build the Mishkan. And now Ibn Ezra wants to explain where chronologically do I put it in Chumash. Now he says, listen carefully. Vata karata brit haktuva b'parshat Eila b'mishpatim. He says, this brit of Parshat Bahar chronologically belongs in chapter 24 in Parshat Mishpatim, which makes it at Har Sinai, but brings up the possibility it might be even before the Ten Commandments, as we'll see. But in chapter 24, which is for sure before the Mishkan. Okay. Now, if that's true, if it belongs in Vayik, if it belongs in Parsha Mishpatim, which we'll see soon where it belongs, in Shemot 24-7, then Ibn Ezra explained, what's it doing here at the end of the book? Because Sefer Vayikra talked about Tanai Haaretz, because in this book, Vizkir B'Mokom Hazeh, why is it here at the end of Vayikra? To connect it to the theme of conditions of the land, because it says in the Arayot in chapter 18, which begins the second half of Vayikra, if you don't keep my laws properly, I'll send you out of the land. The land will throw you out like it did to the Canaanites for their bad behavior. And because Parshat B'chukotai talks about the Shabtot of the land, and how God will throw you out of the land if you don't keep the land as well. And it's because living in the land and being thrown out of the land is a big theme in the second half of Vayikra. That ties it together. Okay. And also, therefore, beforehand, he has the Shabbatot. That's why the Moedim, the Shabbatot and all the Chagim and the Moedim preceded. Now we have to see where in Parshat Mishpatim do I put the laws of Parshat Bahar. So let's open up now. I'll get to the Chizkuni in a minute. Let's open up. We don't want that. We have to open up Chumash. I'm sorry. Let's take a look in chapter 24 in Sefer Shmot. Get run out of time. Here we go. I'll use an English Hebrew Tanakh now to make life easier. I should have done that before. Exodus 24. Okay. Now. What happened? In chapter 24, we have as follows. Well, Moshe Amar, This is past perfect. God had told Moshe, Alei al Hashem, Ata Baron Adab Abiyu, B'Shivim Yisrael Yisrael. God had told Moshe at Har Sinai to make a ceremony where Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel are going to go up Mount Sinai, bow down from a distance to accept the brit they just made at Har Sinai with God. And afterwards, Moshe will go by himself without the leadership group and the people to get more laws. So, then what happens? By Yavon Moshe, Moshe comes, tells the people all the words of God and all the mishpatim, and the people answer and say, Kodrim Mishir Diber Hashem Naseh. Now, what is Moshe telling the people? Ramban says, keeps Chumash in order, says Ibn Ezra, and says, Moshe is telling the people the laws that God told him in Parshat Mishpatim. Remember, if I go back to chapter 20, real quick, if I go back to chapter 19, we arrive at Har Sinai. Remember? And we make the brit. Remember, in Vatayim Shmot Yishmu B'Kadu Shmartem Et Briti, because we make the proposition, and Moshe tells the people the words of God, and the people answer, and they say, Kosh, everything God said we'll do, and Moshe relays it, then there's a whole discussion about how God's going to relay the Dibrot. And then in chapter 20, we have the Dibrot themselves, the Ten Commandments, and after the Ten Commandments are over, the people get scared, and they say, we want to hear Moshe speak, we don't want to hear from God anymore. And because the people wanted God to speak, what happens? In Pasuk Yudchet, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Kotomar Bnei Yisrael, God tells Moshe, go tell the following laws to Am Yisrael, the laws first of, look what I spoke to you from the heavens, but don't make golden images out of me. Instead, I want a simple mizbeach. And then we continue to the laws of Parshat Mishpatim in chapter 21. And the laws of Mishpatim continue all the way to the end of chapter 23. And that takes us to chapter 24. Right, but that wasn't too complicated. But in a nutshell, what's happening is that we enter a covenant with God in chapter 19. We get the contract in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Statements. Then we get another set of laws at the end of chapter 20 that Moshe has to relate to the people that are, we call Parshat Mishpatim, chapters 21, 22, and 23. When it's over, we're going to make a covenant on everything we just heard. So if I keep Chumash in order, Moshe comes and tells the people all the words of God in the Mishpatim he told them after the Ten Commandments, basically chapters 20 through 23, and the people agree to it. Moshe gets everything in writing, and then they make a big kiddush, they make a big ceremony, and they build a mizbeach, and they bring korbanot, and they take the blood of the korbanot, and they're going to sprinkle the blood of the korbanot on the people. But what's the highlight of the ceremony in verse 7? Vekach sefer abrit, Moshe takes the book of the covenant and reads it in the ears of the people, and the people answer, Kosher Yibeshem Naseh V'Nishma. Everyone knows this pasuk, Naseh V'Nishma. According to Ibn Ezra, this Sefer Abrit, which is a massive machloket argument among the commentators, what is the Sefer Abrit? According to Ibn Ezra and the Mechilta, here in Shmot, is that this is Parshat Bahar. And the Sefer Abrit is the Tochacha and Bechukotai. So in other words, and what do we say Naseh V'Nishma to? To Parshat Bahar Bechukotai. That's what Ibn Ezra just said. So this belongs right here in chapter 24. If I follow Rashi's approach, that what? That this is happening in chapter 19. Remember, we said this before we got the Torah. It's even a stronger thing that this brit we make before the Ten Commandments. If I follow Ramban and Ibn Ezra, this brit is happening right after the Ten Commandments, the day after the Ten Commandments, when you get it in writing. According to Rashi, this would be happening before the Ten Commandments and the 3 days of preparation. But whatever it is, the Sefer Abrit in the famous pasuk of 24-7 in Shmot, that we answer Naseh V'Nishma, according to Ibn Ezra that we just saw, is detailed in Parshat Bahar B'Chukotai. Now, why is that important for me, for Ashir? If this Sefer Abrit is Bahar B'Chukotai, is B'Chukotai, and B'Chukotai is in a package that comes with the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, that means that one of these central themes of Har Sinai is Shemitah. Now, don't be surprised that Shabbat is in the Ten Commandments, because that's our weekly reminder of the covenant. And therefore, don't be surprised if Shabbat is in the Ten Commandments and part of the covenant in Har Sinai, so too the laws of Shemitah. Now, if that's the case, if they're so central to the covenant, then the theme behind them must be something very basic to Judaism. And that's why when the laws are presented, when God's giving us the land, what's he saying? I'm giving you the land of Israel to build your nation. That's going to be the center of your nation. I kicked the other nations out, we'll see in Vayikra, because of their bad behavior. I'm bringing you in to set up God's model nation. God warns you. In fact, let's look at that in the pasuk in the end of the Tochacha. I'm sorry. Listen how God ends the Tochacha in chapter 26 in Vayikra. I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 25 first. How does God end chapter 25? Or the first section of the law? What's God say? In Pasuk Chav Gimel. I'm sorry, not this one. Here, that's what I wanted. Let me move this down. Here, the land should be sold forever. Ki li kol aretz, the land belongs to God. Not to us. The land belongs to God. God's lending it to us. We have a lease on the land. The land, God's the owner of the land. He leases it to us to be his model nation. Ki gerim b'toshavim etamim adi. We, in relation to God, we're strangers or temporary residents in this land. The land belongs to God. We have it on the condition we keep his laws properly. And if we don't keep it, we're going to lose it, which is exactly the theme of the Tochacha. As we say here, God says, Ani Hashem Elokechem, Asher Tzeiti Etchem Eretz Mitzrayim, Letet Lechem Eretz Kanaan, Le'ot Lechem Elohim. That goes right out of Brit Milah. The reason I gave you the land, I took you out of Egypt, was to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. You know, that understanding that God's giving us the land to be his model nation, and if we don't keep the land in the laws of the land properly, he'll throw us out. That's one of the key themes of Brit Sinai, meaning we're God's people. He's giving us a special relationship in order to serve him. He's setting aside, remember about Kedushat Adam and Kedushat Makom? Those are the key themes where God's separating one nation from the other nations, giving them a special status to have an impact on other nations. God's separating a special land from the other lands, giving it to us to represent God. But if we're not doing it properly, if we're not going to use the land properly and serve God properly, God will have to take the land away from us until we learn our lesson, go through rehab, and come back. So the brit is eternal. We're always his people, and the land is always set aside to be our land, and we're always set aside to be God's people. But if we're not doing a good job, we have to be in exile, we'll be in rehab until we get it right. Now, if that's the key theme, don't be surprised that we have this, the application of that theme in our day-to-day life. And that's why it's not enough just to have the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, but the application in day-to-day life during the 6 years that we are working the land of Kiyamuch Achicha, should your brethren be in distress. And that's the key law. If I want to keep Shemitah, basically, if I want to get the central meaning of Shemitah, my claim is, if you want to keep Shemitah properly, the main way you keep Shemitah is not during a Shemitah year. It's just like the main way, just like there's a mitzvah to work 6 days a week. Your covenant with God is working 6 days a week. I stop working once a week to remember how to work and how to be creative and how to use my creativity when I'm working 6 days a week. Therefore, Shabbat is special to make sure my week is meaningful. In the same way, when I stop working the land on the Shemitah year, it's to make sure when I do work the land on the 6 years, I use my income, my capital gain, my produce that I'm, my income that I'm making for my investments, that I use them properly and become a partner with God in what I am working the land for 6 years, not during Shemitah. If that's the case, it becomes one of the central themes of Chumash. So therefore, when putting Shemitah and Yovel at Har Sinai with part of the Brit is going to be key. And I know I'm out of time. Let me just show you one last thing. Chizkuni, I think it was a Chizkuni. Yeah, one second. Where's my source sheet? Here we go. I brought for you the Eben Ezra. Chizkuni on Sefer HaBrit, Nishmo 24-7. Tzvaykach Sefer HaBrit. Okay, he says, again, En Mukdam Mukhar. He quotes the Mechelta, who says the Tochachot in Parsha V'chukotai are the Sefer HaBrit that Moshe says at Har Sinai. That's Rabbi Shmuel in the Mechelta. B'tchila teinyan ma'omer v'shavta aretz, shmiti v'yobol brachot kolot, v'sofini ma'omer eilach v'mishpatim. In other words, that's, see what he's doing? This is the beginning of chapter 25 in Har Sinai. V'shavta Shabbat Lashem, opening line. What's the last line of that unit? Eilach v'kima mishpatim v'atorot. See, he took the first line of Vayikra Chafei. And the last line of Vayikra Chavav, that's the unit. Okay. What did Bnei Yisrael say? Amru, mekabim anu aleinu. Okay. Am Yisrael accepted the brachot and klolot. Kivan shirash kibla aleinu, natal adam v'zark alam. Because we accepted to follow God's laws and keep this land properly, because we accepted Shemitah and Yovel, that's why we're able to receive the sprinkling of the blood to enter the covenant. Therefore, Moshe kicks the dam, and because we said Nasa v'nishma, this is Sefer Brit, b'chukotai, we're worthy of Moshe sprinkling the blood and entering into the covenant in Pasuk 8. Okay. Amar lem hari atem tfusim kshurim v'anuvim, machar ba'u v'kablu alechem et ha-mitzvot. Now, according to Mechilta, chapter 24 is happening before the Ten Commandments, which means if we accept Shemitah and Yovel, just like we had, just put it this way, if I follow Mechilta, just like we got the laws of Shabbat, either in Mara or for sure in Midbar Sin with the manna before Har Sinai, we also got the laws of Shemitah before Har Sinai. Now, we couldn't keep them yet because we're not in the land yet, but accepting them was sort of the prerequisite for entering the Brit with God. So that's going to put their theme very central. Okay, now what we didn't have time to do, we'll have to do this next week now. Next week, we'll actually do actual Sefer Devarim. We'll see how, again, let me just see what we did. We took the topics of chapter 25. We saw the parallel to chapter 23, 7 times 7 and 50. And the parallel laws of Kiyamu Chachicha, which is the same thing at the end of Shavuot. We have a Kutzcheb Tzatzachem, but Lechet Shicha and Peah. At the end of the Shavuot unit, we have all the laws of Kiyamu Chachicha at the end of the Shemitah Yovel unit. And again, using Koran style talk, we were able to identify that much better. And the essence of Shemitah, which we talked about, how the seventh year, if you keep it properly, affects how you work the 6 years when you're working, of how you apply your capital gain to helping the people in your society who are destitute. Now, we're going to see this whole theme in Sefer Dvarim when we get to Shemitah in Sefer Dvarim. And we'll see how next week, we'll see how Shemitah Ksafim relates to Shemitah Karkaot and how it's going to relate to our daily davening. Hopefully with that week, we'll finish up this theme of Shemitah next week in light of Shemitah and Sefer Devarim. Let me see the chat real fast. I think I lost everybody today. Let's see. Let's go back to the beginning. Okay. There are the sources. Okay. Shemitah. Okay, fine. What's the different opinions concerning when? Oh, okay. When Yovel will exist, that's really complicated. Because Yovel is only, we only keep Yovel when we have the Beit HaMikdash, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, that's all machloket. When Yovel, what's necessary for Yovel to work? Now, is Yovel every 50 years and it's not part of the 7-year cycle? Or is Yovel every 49 years? It was the 50th year is the Yovel year, but is the Yovel year the first year of the next Shemitah cycle or not? That's a big machloket as well. And when is Yovel, when do we keep Yovel? So it's when there is no Beit HaMikdash, is Yovel every 49 years, not every 50 years. That's a big argument, but that's beyond the scope of, maybe we'll talk about next week a little bit. And the connection between next week, when we talk about Shemitah Ksafim, there's a big argument, is Shemitah Ksafim related to Shemitah Karkaot, is it related to Shemitah or to Yovel? Now, the annulling of debts, is it similar to what happens in Yovel? Just like every Yovel, the land goes back to its owners. So every 7 years, the debts go back to the owners, it could be, or the debts are annulled. That could be. So that's what the Rambam does. But there's a big machloket, big argument among the commentators. But when the next Yovel is going to be is really, it's a big argument among everybody. There's a numerical between Pesach, Shavuot, Shemitah, Yovel. What is the conceptual connection? The idea between 7, 7, and 7, my claim was it's all agriculture. Anything agricultural is to remember the God's mind agriculture. And the whole thing we saw in Parshat Mishpatim, that if you keep the laws of Parshat Mishpatim, and we'll see this next week, because in Sefer Devarim we'll have laws that are application of the sound bites in Parshat Mishpatim are going to be detailed in Sefer Devarim. So once we understand how Sefer Devarim, the laws, relate to the laws in Parshat Mishpatim, and hence Mamad Har Sinai, we'll better understand why. You know, why everything is seven and how Pesach, Shavuot, and Shemitah and Yovel are connected. But I gave a connection of how to apply them in our day-to-day lives. But what he's saying is, I mean, I'll take what you say, national liberation, economic liberation, is that if God's giving us a land, and if he's giving us sovereignty in a land, and giving us a land to work, the purpose of our national liberation is for the sake that we build an economy that has economic liberation, meaning that that's what he said. I can't have a land and then oppress other people. I can't have a land and let fellow Jews be subservient to other people. Because we can't be God's servants, but at the same time have to serve other human beings. Therefore, if there's a human being who's in financial trouble, it's our job to help him. And that especially we do the 6 years that we do have a vibrant economy. But I stop that economy once every 7 years to make sure I get that theme internalized in our thinking. Okay, where are the six parshiot of Kiyamuch? Where are the? Oh, count five. Okay, I miscounted. So you're right. There's five Kiyamuchs. The sixth one, which I'm talking about, I think the sixth parshiot one, it doesn't begin with Kiyamuch, but it relates also to caring about people in trouble. Okay, why did Yosef turn? Okay, now Asher is asking, why did Yosef turn the Egyptians into serfs? Well, that was their, they asked for it, number one. So you're assuming Yosef did the right thing. Maybe Yosef did the wrong thing. That's always a good question. Some people say that that's how the whole, once a new king came in, a new dynasty came in, the Jews were hated because they caused the first dynasty to take up all their land. So when there was a rebellion in Egypt and a new pharaoh comes in, a new dynasty comes in, all the people associated with the old dynasty who took up all their land become the enemies. So that's how some people explain why the story at the end of Parsha Vayigash is there, because it gives the natural reason for why the enslavement began. But that goes to a bigger question. Did everything our forefathers do was great, and therefore we have to emulate what they did? Or is everything that our forefathers did, some things they do, wasn't so great, we have to learn from their mistakes? So do we learn from what they did right or what they do from what they did wrong? That's a big hashkafah argument. But if we're supposed to learn from what they did, then the Midrash will make what they did better than it sounds. That's all. So again, you could say Yosef saved them from famine. But on the other hand, he gave, he was able to centralize all the power to the Pharaoh. Some people said it so his brothers shouldn't look out of place, whatever it is. But that's a big argument among Parshanim. What do we learn from Yosef selling the land? Can you explain the subtle difference between Chukim and Shpatim? Okay. Chukim are statutes. Chukim are laws that don't change. So all the holidays, anything in a set calendar is a chok. Something that's set that doesn't change. If you touch a dead body, you're tummy for 7 days. That's a chok. Now, a mishpat is something that has to be done by a shofet. So Parsha Mishpatim are, they call them torts in fancy English. Those are judgment calls where a judge has to make a decision who owes somebody money. There's damages. Who's responsible for the damage? So a mishpat is something that goes to a shofet, or what we call chosha mishpat. A chok is something that's said that doesn't change. So all the holidays, like the laws of Shabbat, the laws of the Chagim, laws of Tuman Tara, those are chukim. They're said they don't change. Now, there's Torah, there's rituals within them. But chukim are things, are not necessarily things that don't make sense, but they have no obvious reason. But once you have them, I might find reason for them. But a chok is something that's said that doesn't change. A mishpat is something that has to be judged, that needs a shofet. So that's chok and mishpatim, but that gets, if you learn Vayikra chapter 18, that's where they're introduced. Indeed, remember, ilach chukim ba mishpatim, that begins the second half of Sefer Vayikra. And that's, okay, I guess Jennifer's saying that's Chabad has an explanation on chukim mishpatim, maybe. I'm not sure what that is. I guess that's it. And Marty says, this goes back to last week. Are you saying that Hashem planned the timing of important historical events? I'll take Marty's first question. What you're implying is that God purposely took us out of Egypt in the spring to make sure that our national history begins with a new season. There's spring fever has to go with the beginning of our freedom, because just like the beginning of the spring leads to the goal of getting grain. So it's a new spring and things are beginning to grow and you have to begin harvesting. The goal of the harvest is to get to Shavuot, to the Chag HaKatzir, where you can use your grain and make bread out of it. So in a similar manner, God took us out of Egypt in the spring, but the goal of getting out of Egypt is to get the Torah Har Sinai. So God orchestrated the events so that the holidays would coincide. So that's what most people say, that God wanted God waited to take us out of Egypt, either waited or took us out earlier than maybe he should have. But God wants us to take spring fever and turn it into an appreciation time of year, not just, he wants to take the natural idea of spring fever and give it meaning. And then is it said that Shavuot is supposed to be a 7-day holiday? Why is Shavuot 7 days? So we know we don't say Tachlin for 7 days after Shavuot. So that might be one of the reasons, because even though it's only a 1-day holiday, it should maybe, there's something seven about it. So our Vinik has to say Tachlin for 7 days afterwards. Makes sense. But in Halacha, the reason we don't say Tachlin is because there's a mitzvah of the other regular on Shavuot. And if you don't make it on Yom Tov, you have 7 days to make up. You have 7 days to bring Korbanot of Avodah Regel. So since you have those 7 days from Shavuot, you have another 6 more days to what's called Tashlumin, to finish up what you didn't bring. That's why we don't say Tachnun. But again, why does we get 7 days? That makes sense, because everything is seven. Another link to Chabad. And okay. Rather than say there was Yovel when there was a temple, why not maybe say Yovel is observed when there will be the temple? Okay. So that we will see when there will be. And Halacha, they say Yovel is a function of having a Mikdash. So it will be reinstated when we have a Mikdash. The question is when you start, when is the first 7-year cycle of the Yovel cycle? Do we go back to the way it was in Bayit Sheni? Do we start over again? That's a big argument. We don't have too much of a tradition on it because we haven't had Yovel we haven't had Shemitah even for 2,000 years. So there's a whole big argument when the Shemitah year should be. The Rambam talks about it. When we do the Cheshbon of Seder Olam, the Shemitah year doesn't match up with our tradition of Shemitah. So there's a whole big argument, but we basically go by what our custom is. We've been keeping Shemitah and we have a Masar of what Shemitah is, but our Shemitah cycles are every 7 years. And our Shemitah cycle that we keep is not a function of Yovel anymore. We don't do something every 7 Shemitah years and have a special Yovel year kind of thing. Every 7 years we have a Hakel and things like that, but we don't have Yovel. Now, when Yovel was Noeg, was the 50th year counted as the first year of the next cycle? Or did it stand alone? That's a big argument, which we don't have any recorded record of what they actually did during Bayit Sheni, other than the rabbis arguing that they did. That's what happens when we're in exile. We don't keep, we don't know what we did, but maybe one day we'll be worthy of getting it back. Okay. That's right. For sure. Sanhedrin has to declare the Yovel year. That's why we don't have it. But the Sanhedrin can only do it from the Mikdash. We build a shofar for the Mikdash to declare the Yovel year. If I have time, I'll show you the you know what the first Yovel was? What was the first Yovel without a Mikdash? I'll share with you something. It's overtime, but I'll just share with you. This is complicated, but if you're still awake and following, if I open up the book of Yechezkel, remember the last 9 chapters of Yechezkel are about what they call the third temple? But what's happening in the book of Yechezkel, look at the date. In chapter 40, he has a vision. Look at the date. Okay. In year 25 of our exile, 25 years after their exile, in the beginning of the year on the 10th of the month, that's Yom Kippur, isn't it? Almost all the parshim, that's Yom Kippur. The 10th of the month of Rosh Hashanah is Yom Kippur. Okay. And 14 years after the temple was destroyed. Now, the temple was destroyed 11 years after the first wave of exile. That's why it's year 25. So it's year 25, 25 years of exile. And for some reason, Yechezkel gets this nevuah about a future Mikdash. When? On the 20th year of our exile. Now, if I go back to chapter 1, the book begins in this cryptic year 30, which we don't know what year 30 is. But year 30 is when? Is in the 5th year of our exile. So do the math. If year 30 is year 5 of our exile, what year is 25 of our exile? That's 20 years later, not it? If year 30 of the book of Yechezkel, I call it year BOY, Right? Book of Yechezkel. So year 30 of the book of Yechezkel is what? Is year 5 of our Galut. Chapter 40 is what? Is year 25 of our exile. That's 20 years later. So this is year 50. Got it? Of the book of Yechezkel. Now, if you work backwards, year 1 of year 30 or 50 is the 18th year of Yoshio. When they find the Sefer Torah and they make a whole new breed, which Chazal say was a Shemitah year, was a Yovel year. We restarted Yovel that year. That's when they rededicated the temple and they cleaned it up, and that was a new start. So it could be, if that's true, if Chazal are right that year 18 of Yoshua was a Yovel year, then in the 20th year of our Galut, 14 years after the Korban, which is Yechezkel's last Nevuah, it's the first time in Jewish history that what? That it's Yom Kippur of a Yovel year, but there's no Yovel. Got it? So on a day like that, the first Yovel in Chutz Laaretz, the first Yovel without a temple, since the time of Yeshua, since Hakamat HaMishkan, it's the first Yovel in Jewish history where we're not in our land as a people. So let's say they were keeping Yovel from the time of Yeshua, or at least from after Kibbush Haaretz. So it's the first time in Jewish history that there's a Yovel year with no Yovel. So, you know, you can't do nothing. And you can't do nothing, you have to do something. The day has to be marked. And therefore, that day, which is like, it's such a sad day, we have to do something. Like in camp, what do you do on Tisha B'Av? You build a model of the temple and you destroy it kind of thing. You have to do some activity. So what's God say? He gives a whole detailed description of the temple and tells the people in chapter 43, he does like three chapters of describing the temple in great detail. And he tells the people, he says, he gives a whole big speech. He says, ben Adam, tell the people this detailed three chapters of the house. What do they do? Right. You study this, all this detailed law to be embarrassed of your sins. You know what I compare it to? In the beginning of the people watch The Simpsons. Remember, you're writing on the board 100 times, I won't chew gum in class? When we were kids, that was our punishment. So when you've done something wrong, you want to learn your lesson, you have to write it 100 times. You have to do something very detailed, something very boring and detailed. So what I claim is that the very first time there's a Yovel year without having the land of Israel is exactly the final chapter of the final unit in Yechezkel, the last 9 chapters. And what are we doing on that special day? It's not a practical plan to build a temple. It's a detailed assignment so that we have to do what? We have to read about it and feel bad about our sins and understand why we lost the temple. And then that's why we have the first 24 chapters of Yechezkel to understand what we did wrong. So to appreciate, to dwell on what we've done wrong and what we have to do to become better and what to do when we do come back. So I need to do this technical assignment of measuring every single detail of the house. Now, in those details, there's a lot of meaning. And the fact that there's no gold in the Cheskos bite, the things that are missing are more important than the things that are mentioned. It's all cute what happens in the Chesko and all special carbonate and things like that. But it's all, and it's about, if you look at it, look here. If I want to see the theme of Shemitah, what's he say wrong? Tell the people, you know, the site of my Shekhinah, where I let my Shekhinah be with the people. Says he doesn't want the people anymore. Okay. They would have misused them. Now they were too close to me. He goes on and on about the about what the people have done wrong. But look at the end of the whole unit. Do it here. Here. But I want this. No, that's not that one I wanted. Maybe it's here. Give me a second. It's been a while since I saw this. Let me yell at the people one second. Maybe it's the end. Let me get the parshiot right. Bottom line talks about people misusing the land. Other cool. Those are the technical kvulot. I'll find it in a second. It's got to be here. No, we'll come back. Hey. I hear it. I said, "Well, the Arutz lo yadlo lachuzab Yisrael." Okay, "V'lo yenu od nisei etami va'arutz yidu lebeit Yisrael l'shiftem." The leadership won't cheat the people anymore. We have to do all these things. We have all these measurements. Okay, but the leadership can't take the land, and the leadership misused their power and took land from the people. They won't mistreat them and don't cheat them again. In thing, that's going to be another one also. Pitesachatat. There's even a better one. Maybe it's the previous one. I'll find it in a minute. If you're still staying on with me. They keep my laws. See, these are all things they've learned from their mistakes. It's time for doing tshuva, all the bad things they did. The same idea. By tell them machuza, ani nachlatam, as the land belongs to me. Okay, I'm their achuza, the people. But I guess it's a bit sign. It's got to be somewhere around here. Remember what we saw? Because that they won't cheat each other. Pretty sure that's what we saw also in Perek. Membav, it might be here as well. Give me one more second. Those are just the gulot. So it's got to be in chapter 20. So we saw in chapter 47 is the main one.
I like when he says, Rav Lachem Nisiyim, like just like Moshe said to Levim.
Rav Lachem Nisiyim, with Korah. Okay, oh, here it is. So even the stranger gets his nachala. And I guess it was back in 46 was the main one, where they won't cheat each other if they're nachalot. Okay. Okay. Anyway, that's the main point. But you see, the nachalot at the end of the book, they're all equal and divided up equally, and he doesn't want them to take advantage of their what they were doing before. Let's just look at one other thing before I forget. Oh, here's the 7 days to do the Sirchat Abayom. Okay. There's 7 and 8 there with Yechezkel as well. Already, I'll find it one of these days. Here's where he says, Rav Lechem, because of Beit HaMeri. And okay, I guess we have to finish up. Okay, we'll stop here. And I'm sorry, we went over time. What's the last chat? Okay, it's maybe time for Sanhedrin Yovel. But again, what I'm trying to get at is we can apply these ideas without having Shemitah and Yovel. You can take their core themes and apply them for sure. As in Rabbi J's ethics, business ethics class. Got lots of examples of that.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry, went way over time.
Okay. We'll see you next week, okay?
Next week, okay. I want to finish up Shemitah next week.
Okay. Very good. Okay. And tomorrow
night. You can have stopped recording when the shir ended. That last part was just.
May I just ask one quick question?
Yeah, sure.
Going back to the Parshat HaMoadim, which begins with Shabbat, and where it's called Shabbat Shabbaton, I saw somewhere, and I don't remember where, that it's that Sheshes Yomim Tavod, which refers to the first and the seventh day of Pesach, the day of Shavuot.
That's the Gra.
Uh-huh.
That's the famous Gra that he says there's 6 days, like of the seven Moadim, six of them you can do Malacha, and Yom Kippur you can't.
And that's why Shabbat Shabbaton.
That's why Yom Kippur Shabbat Shabbaton. I'm pretty sure that's the Gra, if I'm not mistaken.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'll check the Gra thing on it. Rabban has a better one that that Shabbat doesn't override, that Shabbat overrides Yom Tov as far as Yisur Malacha. So that, you know, it's, even though Yom Tov, you can cook on Yom Tov, when Shabbos comes out of Yom Tov, Yom Tov doesn't override Shabbos, and therefore you can't cook on Shabbos and Yom Tov together.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
Okay.
Okay, have a good week.
Shavuot Tov, everybody. Next
class, sorry, tomorrow night. Sorry, keeping up too long.
No, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro is going to finish, I believe, Nether, his talks on Shaul Lieberman tomorrow night. The next week, that'll be tomorrow night at 8:30. And then he mentioned two classes Wednesday, two on Thursday, and then Friday. We'll send you all the details. I mentioned at the beginning, one on the Noahite, the universal and the Noahite laws. And then Mark Trencher giving a two-part sort of on his recent surveys of the Orthodox community. Okay, keep posted. I'll send you the email soon. Okay, everybody have a wonderful day, wonderful week. Be well, be healthy, be safe, and invite your friends to come and join us. And we look forward to learning with you. Be well, everybody. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much. And for the extra time.
Okay.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Rabbi Jay, too.
Thank you. Okay, bye-bye.